all of you. I thought, wow, it's been like a year since we saw you. And then I was looking back at my files and I realized it's been 2 years. And we all look the same. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? This morning we're going to look at how God provides in the life of Ruth. And we're going to discover what is our part in that provision. So let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful to come into your house today. Father, we're so grateful to be able to praise you collectively. Father, to worship you, to reunite with one another after this past week. Father, we're so grateful for the ways that you see us, the ways that you guide us, the ways that you direct us. Father, we just pray that this time will be a time where we can listen to your spirit, where you will speak to us intimately, where you will show us individually how you would have us to grow, what you would have us to know. Father, let us hear those things and remember those things from this service, whether it be in word or song, that we can carry with us throughout this week, that you want to help to use to continue our growth in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable to you. For you are our God, and you are our rock, and you are our strength. And it's in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen. In 2003, after we arrived on the campus of Bradley University, which is where our children both went to school, it's in Peoria, Illinois, my husband Mike and I, we went to the financial aid office, and not to really talk to someone about our financial aid, but we went there to see my friend Jane Carpenter. And Jane and I had become really good friends because our daughter was starting her fourth year there. So for those 3 years, we talked periodically. And what we discovered whenever we had a conversation was that Jane and I both loved Jesus. And so we would always end at that point. And so this day, I went in and I sat across from her and I said, Jane, it's going to be an interesting year this year. Because Michael's startup company has sold and he had to get a different job and now his pay went down. And now we have two kids in college. And she said, without skipping a beat, she said, Katie, you need to apply for financial aid. And I just replied, I said, Jane, you know what? God will provide. And she said, but Katie, sometimes God provides through people. And then she gave me this form to fill out. And so I took the form, and I just didn't like filling out forms. And so I took it, and I folded it up, and I started to put it into my purse. And as we were walking out of her office, into the main area comes Trish. And I didn't know who Trish was, but Jane did. And she said, Trish, Mrs. Harvey needs to speak to you. And so I thought I did. I mean, I didn't know this woman from anybody. And so I just followed her into her office because that's where Jane directed me. And I sat across from Trish, and Trish said, like you have two children in school? And I said, yes. And I told her the same thing I had just told Jane. And so then Trish turns to her computer, and she pulls up our daughter's account, and then she pulls up our son's account, and then she pulls up our daughter's again, and she turns back to me, and she says, so does your daughter have another 3 semesters here? And I said, yes, her program is 4.5 years. And she said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give your daughter another $5,000 for this year. I thought, $5,000? That's crazy. Like, just like that, she's going to give it to me. And I said, you know what? When my husband, because I was like kind of, you know, I don't know, oops, I was just kind of flustered. And so I just said, you know, when my husband gets a different job and his pay goes back up, I'll tell you, and you can take the money back. And then she said to me, no, you don't have to worry about that. She said, it's not need-based. We have extra money left over from the freshman class, and so we're just going to give it to your daughter. And I thought, wow, like, I just could not believe it. I couldn't believe, like, that's how God was providing. But can you see, like, what he did? I mean, I was totally blown away. I didn't expect anything when I went in there. Just a conversation with a friend, and yet God provided. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like, here's where I am, and here's where I need to be, and I just don't know if there's a way to get there? Or you've been somewhere and you're just like, you know what, I'm just stuck here, and I don't even know if there's a way out. But then all of a sudden, God shows up and God makes a way. Like, that's how I felt, because, you know, we didn't have a lot of 5,000 in the bank. So when Trish said, we're going to give you another 5,000, I thought, wow, like, look at what God has done. This was huge for us. God provided in a way that was even beyond our comprehension. And this is what we're going to see this morning when we look at this book of Ruth. We're going to see how God provides in the life of Ruth. And we're going to find ways that we think it's hard to really believe that God could do it like this. But we're going to see how faithful God was in providing for her. But before we unpack this story, we're going to take just this quick dive into the book of Ruth as a whole, just to kind of set the scene. Now, Ruth is a book with four short chapters, and because each chapter describes a different scene, commentators often describe them as Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, and Act 4. So in chapter 1, or Act 1, there's a famine in Bethlehem, and two very devout Jews decide that they need to go to Moab. They take their two sons and they go to Moab to find food for their family. Now, Moab was a place where God had said, don't go. And so yet Naomi and Elimelech went ahead and they went there because the land is more fertile. You can see at the bottom, it's down near the bottom of the Dead Sea. And so they weren't experiencing a famine there. And we often give them a bad rap and say, like, can you believe they were so unfaithful? They went to where God said, don't go. But do you know that one of their sons, his name meant sickly, and the other son meant pining, like suffering or declining. And so we really don't know that they went there out of desire so much as with desperation. And you know, when we are in desperation, God doesn't leave us in that place, but God meets us in that place. And that's what we see that God does in the life of Naomi, because first her husband dies, Elimelech dies, and then her two sons marry Moabite women, which means she probably won't ever go back to Bethlehem. But then her two sons die. And so she's just, you know, distraught, as all of us would be. And she decides when she hears the famine's ending in Bethlehem that she's going to go back. And so she says to her daughters-in-law, she says, you guys stay here, get married, have children, be happy, because I'm anything but. She said, God has dealt very harshly with me. And in fact, when she went back to Bethlehem, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore, which means pleasant. And she said, call me Mara, because that means bitter, because that's what I am. And so one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, she says, okay, I'll stay here. Like, you don't have to tell me twice. But then Ruth says those words we often hear at weddings. And she says, Naomi, wherever you go, I will go, and your people will be my people, and may nothing but death separate us. And so together they went back to Bethlehem. That's the end of Act 1, okay? Now, Act 2 is the barley harvest season. And so Ruth and Naomi are in Bethlehem. And so Ruth asks Naomi, can I go out to glean? And to glean is to pick up the food that has dropped as the harvesters harvest their crops. And it was something, a guideline that God had told his people. He said, when it drops, just leave it there so that people who don't have someone to provide for them, like the orphans, the widows, and foreigners, they can come and they can get food. So it was God's way of providing for those who didn't have someone to provide for them. And so Ruth went out to the field, and she went out and she worked her way down these fields, and she got to Boaz's field right as Boaz got there. And Boaz was the owner. And Boaz had heard about her kindness to Naomi and coming back with her. And so Boaz says to Ruth, he says, you know what? You can stay here and you can glean, not just for today, but you can glean throughout this entire harvest season. I want you to stay here where it's safe. And so that's what she did. That's the end of Act 2. Now in Chapter 3 or Act 3, the harvest season's over and that's when the threshing begins. And it's when they're threshing is when they're separating the seeds from their coverings. And you can kind of see the coverings there and see the seeds inside. And so that's what they're doing during the threshing season. And so Naomi instructs Ruth, she says to her, you know what, you need to change out your clothes in mourning. And then tonight, I want you to go down to the threshing floor and lay at the feet of Boaz. And then I want you to ask him to redeem you, because Boaz is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, a kinsman redeemer was there. God had appointed certain people as kinsman redeemer, and they were there to redeem the land, keep the land within the clan. And so if a widow had to sell her land, or if the widow sold her land to someone outside the clan, the Kinsman Redeemer would buy it back, or he would buy it directly from the widow. Now, the Kinsman Redeemer legally did not have to marry the widow unless they were a brother of the deceased. But often, morally, the Kinsman Redeemer did. They'd buy it by a moral law, and they would marry the widow. So Ruth did as Naomi instructed. She went down to the threshing floor. She laid at the feet of Boaz. When he woke up in the middle of the night and saw her there, she says, "Will you cover me with your cloak?" Meaning, will you redeem me? Will you take me into your family? And so Boaz says to her, "You know what? There is another kinsman redeemer who is a closer kin than I am." And so he said, "You know what? I will check with him, and if he won't redeem you, then I will." And then in Act 4, Chapter 4, it's in the scripture that Barbara read earlier, and it's where we're going to land today. It's at the city gate with Boaz wanting to redeem Ruth and make her his wife. And if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. In the same way that God provided for Ruth through Boaz, God provides for his people today. And this is what Ruth shows us in all four chapters, is that God provides. When it seems that there is no way, that God shows up and he provides a way. And it wasn't that God showed up because Ruth stayed in Moab. And it wasn't that God showed up because Ruth allowed Naomi to go out and get food for her. And it wasn't that God showed up because Ruth waited for Boaz to come in from the threshing floor. But God showed up because Ruth stepped up. Ruth stepped up. That's what makes her a courageous woman in the Bible. You know, because Ruth stepped up. Courage doesn't mean having no fear. We all have fear, but courage means moving your feet forward in the face of fear. And Ruth had a lot to fear because she took a lot of risks. When she said to Naomi, "I want to go to Bethlehem with you," she risked rejection. Because Naomi could have said, "You know what, I'm not taking a Moabite woman back to Bethlehem with me. Because then everyone will know my sons married Moabite women. And they did what they were not supposed to in the eyes of the Lord." In going to the field as a Moabite woman, she risked ridicule. Because she didn't really know all the ins and outs and the guidelines of gleaning. Because, you know, she thought you could just take from wherever. And so when she went there, she went and she said, "Hey, can I take some of the food from the sheep?" And the sheep was the crop that had been bundled. And it's like saying to you, "Hey, can I come, Judith, and take food directly out of your closet, out of your cupboard?" And so she didn't know that. So she risked being ridiculed because she didn't understand all the guidelines. And then in showing up at the threshing floor, she risked her reputation. That's why Boaz said, "You know, it must not be known that a woman has come to the threshing floor." But in all of these situations, Ruth took action. Like, nothing would have happened in chapter 4 if Ruth hadn't acted in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Like, Ruth made the decision to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem. And it put her in the position to receive God's provisions. And Ruth made the decision to go out to the field to get food, which put her in the position to receive God's provisions. And Ruth went to the threshing floor to lay at Boaz's feet, which put her in the position to receive God's provisions. And it's just like in football, which you can tell I play a lot of. But I'll tell you, I did note this, that when the quarterback throws that pass, in order for the play to be made, the receiver has to be right at the right position to catch the ball. He has to be at the right position according to the plan. But in order for that to happen, if they're all out back from the line, the receiver has to take action because he's got to run. He's got to run to where the ball is going to be. And when Ruth took action, what we see is the mighty weight that God provided for her and for Naomi. You know, it wasn't just coincidence that Ruth got to that field where Boaz had his crops just as Boaz was arriving on the scene. And it wasn't luck that Boaz happened to be somebody who would be so kind and show kindness to Ruth and protection and offer her more food than she could even imagine. It was God's provision. God provided and connected her to not only someone who was a kinsman redeemer, but somebody who was going to be so kind to an outsider trying to make themselves part of that tribal group. And so we have to ask, why would he do that? Why would Boaz be so kind to Ruth? And I was recently at a doctor's appointment, and I asked my doctor that, why do you think this? And we've had many conversations about the Bible and the different stories in the Bible. So I said, why do you think so? And he said, well, because he was an older man, she was a younger woman. And I said, I don't think so. There were a lot of older guys there at that time. There were a lot of younger women there. I don't think so. Why Boaz? Why Ruth? Do you think maybe, just maybe, it's because Boaz's mother, do you know who she was? It was Rahab. It was the same Rahab who had hid the spies when Joshua sent them to look at the land of Jericho. It was the same Rahab who put her cord out the window, and the Israelites and Jews, they had rescued her and brought them into the tribe. And so it was the same Rahab who was an outsider who had to make her way as an insider in that people group. And so you can only imagine that her son had seen throughout his life how people were so kind to her, based on what she had done for them and how they just repaid that kindness back to her. And here was his opportunity, somebody else who had been so kind to Naomi, to repay that back. Maybe that's why God selected Boaz, because he knew that Boaz would already have a heart for her. Boaz would understand her. Boaz would want to protect her. But before God provided Boaz to come alongside Ruth and Naomi, Ruth had to go to the field first. It all started because Ruth acted. You know, I think we often sit passively, hoping that God will provide, waiting for him to provide, almost like when I was sitting in Jane Carpenter's office, and I just said, oh, Jane, I don't have to do anything. God's going to provide. And yet, God is really wanting us to take action. He wants us to step out in faith. The same way that Abram did when he said, go, and then I will show you the land. Or the same way that Joshua did when he said, tell your priests to put their feet in the water, and then I will part the Jordan River. And that's what we see in the life of Ruth, too. She's not just passively sitting and waiting and hoping God will provide. That's what makes her a heroine of the faith. Because instead of sitting and hoping, Ruth acted. She wasn't going ahead of God. She was just faithful in the ordinary. Now, Judges 18:9 is one of my favorite verses. I say favorite because it's just a reminder to me. Because it says, be not slothful to go. And being slothful is not being lazy. People think often of sloth means being lazy. But slothful people are actually very busy, what the author John Ortberg says. He says slothful people are busy because they're often busy doing what doesn't need to be done. How does it say? Being slothful is not doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Okay? Being slothful is not doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. But Ruth, she did what needed to be done when it needed to be done. She was faithful in her ordinary tasks and responsibilities. When she stepped up, God showed up and he provided all along the way. In the same way he does for us, through different people that he brings to our path. You know, when Ruth left the threshing floor, it says at the end of chapter 3 that Boaz went to the city and Ruth went back home. And so Naomi says to her, she says, how did things go with you, my daughter? And then Ruth told her all that Boaz had said. And then she said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said, do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, just wait until you learn how this matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. You know, when Ruth stepped up, God showed up. But when God showed up, there came a time where Ruth had to step down. We do what we can until we can't. But when we step down, it's not like we do nothing. We still have a part to play. Ruth acted until the time came for Ruth to co-act. Now, co-action is what happens when there is a joint or concurrent action happening at the same time. And so if you think of like two railroad tracks that are running parallel, that's not coaxial, they're just laying there, they're flat. But the moment that the train comes over those tracks, the wheels are turning on this track as the wheels are turning on this track. And so that's coaxial, two things happening, two actions happening at the same time. And this is often our position in our life with God, is that we are co-actors. While God is orchestrating things behind the scenes, we are doing something. It's not like we're doing nothing, because God is doing this to provide for us, and what we're doing is we're waiting. And waiting is doing something. Waiting is our co-action. Years ago, I had major surgery for a condition that was almost fatal. And I'd been in the hospital 7 days, and then when I came home 4 days after that, I started experiencing some bleeding. And Marilyn and Tim Perry, who I know, they're longtime friends, they were part of our life at that time, and they really journeyed with us during that time and really gave us much comfort. But when I started having some bleeding, I called my doctor, and my doctor said to me, just wait. Wait overnight, because sometimes this resolves itself, and this isn't anything to be concerned about. So all night long, I waited, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I waited. But by the next night, I needed to go to the ER. So I got into my ER room, and in comes my nurse. And I tell y'all, she reminded me of Suzanne Summers on the show Grey's Company. Do you remember her? So she had this side ponytail, her blonde hair, she had a side ponytail, and she just bebopped into the room, if you can imagine Suzanne doing that. And she says, darling, we're going to get you out of this pain. And I thought, oh, it's the Lord saving me at this moment. But you know what? She did so much more even than what the medicine could do that night. Because when I saw her 3 nights later, she was my nurse on the surgical floor. And that's really where she worked. She said, Katie, in 15 years at the hospital, she said, I've been in the ER. You know how many times she's been in the ER? Twice. Just two times. And she said, one of those times is when my neighbor came in. And she said, the other time was when you came in. And she said, the night before you came in, now that was the night when I was home and I was waiting and praying and praying and waiting. And she said, the night before you came in, God came to me in my dream and said, when you go to work tomorrow night, you're going to go to the ER. And she got to work, and they said, you're needed in the ER. And she went down, and she came in, and not only did she bring medicine, but she brought hope, because you know what she had on her lapel? She had this big button, and it said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I know that verse, and I'm sure many of you know that as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Because at that moment, I could not understand what was happening to me. And I felt afraid, and I felt alone, I was scared, I didn't know what was going to go next. But what I did know was that God was there. And I felt that God had just sent her to me in that moment. God works while we wait, but waiting is our work. Just like Ruth, it's how we co-act with God. We learn to wait and trust in the silence. You know, in the first 12 verses of chapter 4 that Barbara read, this is what we see. While Ruth was waiting, God was working. God was working out redemption for Ruth through Boaz. Now, to redeem means to buy back, to purchase, or to pay the price for. And so Boaz got up early that morning, that next morning. He went to the gate, and the gate was where everybody exited to go out to the fields to work. And it was a coincidence that just as he was sitting down, the other kinsman redeemer came by. And so he invited him to sit down. And we know that just as God can open hearts, there are some times in the Bible we've seen where God has closed hearts. And I think this is what happens here. Because Boaz first says to him, hey, man, like our sister Naomi has come back. She's got this land from our brother Elimelech, and she needs to sell it. And so you're first up. Do you want to buy it? And he says, absolutely, absolutely. I would love to buy it. And then the other shoe drops, and you have to hand it to Boaz. He says, and let me tell you, The day that you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you're also acquiring Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance. And he said that because whenever there was a deceased and somebody bought the land and acquired the widow, then if there was a child born out of that union, then that land from the deceased would be considered to stay in that family line, because it would be given to that child, and that would be considered part of that family line. And so this other kinsman redeemer, he's like, man, I can't do that, because then I'll be out the money for the land, and then if we have any children, I'll be out the land as well, because it'll stay in this other family line. She's like, no way, no way, I can't do this. He says, you go ahead, and you acquire it yourself. And so the Boaz says, you know, to all the people, like, your witness is here. And so this kinsman redeemer, he did what was often done. He took off his sandal and he handed it to Boaz. So if they could not hear his words, they could see his actions. And so when Boaz says, your witness is, I will be acquiring not only the land, but Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Naomi, to be my wife, in order that his name be continued. The witnesses not only acknowledge, you know, the land acquisition, but they acknowledge God's provision. And they even said, through this couple, Lord, they prayed for them. They said, may you bestow a name in Bethlehem. Like, that was their prayer. You know, Ruth had a choice. She didn't have to go to Bethlehem. She didn't have to go to the field. She didn't have to go to the threshing floor, but Ruth chose to wait while God worked. She chose to act and co-act. She chose to wait while God worked. Because if there's one thing that Ruth could not do, it was to redeem herself. So she chose to put herself in the position to receive God's provision. And in the same way that God provided redemption to Ruth through Boaz, God provides redemption for us today through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't go to the gate, but Jesus went to the cross. Jesus didn't offer up a sandal, but he offered himself. We're redeemed by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He paid the price with his death so that we could have life. And we can choose to experience his redemption by our collection. It's by our belief in God, by our belief in Jesus. My dad always said, belief is an action verb, he says, because it means to rely on, cling to, have faith in, to trust in. So belief is our coaction. And just as Ruth had a choice in her action and coaction, we have a choice as well. But choosing redemption is just the beginning. Could you even imagine that from the union of Ruth and Boaz would come Obed, and then Obed's son Jesse, and then from Jesse would come the greatest king that Israel ever had? That their great-grandson David would write songs like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Because what he learned from Ruth is what we learn from Ruth today, is that God provides not only for the moment, but God provides far beyond the moment. Because first came Obed, and then Jesse, and then David, and then on and on and on, and then Jesus. God provided far beyond the moment. They were thinking God was just providing here. Naomi thought, God has provided a grandson for me and Obed. Imagine what God had for them in the future with Jesus. In the beginning, I told you the story about Jane and Trish and how Jane wanted to offer financial aid and how I was like, oh, God, I'll provide. And then how Jane ushered me into Trish's office and put me in the position to receive God's provision. But what I did say was that only within a couple months after that meeting, that Michael's boss, who was also laid off on a new position, and so then she hired Mike back on, and his pay went back up. And then because of the fact that the school had given us that extra $5,000 for our daughter, and even though with two kids in college, and his pay went up, it meant then that I was able to resign my position with the Baptist World Alliance and accept God's call to the mission field of Northern Virginia to start North Star Women's Network for North Star, which led to ministry, which led to ministry, which led to pastoring, which led to today, where I am. This is what God had like all this way, and I was just starting the women's network. That's all I thought. So what does this mean for you? What are you going to do with whose story? Because without application, this is just information. The only way to get transformation from a story is to take a step. So what is a step that you need to take today? What difference will this story make when you're back at work on Monday, or you say, I'm back at my regular routine on Tuesday, or you say, I'm going to my doctor appointments on Wednesday? What difference will this story make in your life? Is there some way that God wants you to take action and be faithful in the ordinary? Is there something that He's calling you to do, but you keep putting off and putting off and putting off? Or is there something that God has been calling you to, and it's actually the co-action of waiting and trusting in the silence? Is there something that God doesn't want you to do? He wants you just to wait and trust, to be a co-actor with Him. Or is God calling you to the co-action of believing and accepting His redemption? How do you need to position yourself to receive God's provision? Because in the same way that God provided for Ruth through Boaz, God wants to provide for each of you today. So what is your next step? Let's pray. Father God, we just come before You, and we kneel at Your throne, Father. Father, let us honor You with our words, with our actions, with our waiting, with our trusting. Father, You are such a great God. You see us where we are, and You help us to get us to where You want us to be. Father, we thank You for the ways that You walk alongside us, that You strengthen us, that You provide for us. We thank You for the ways that You provide for us when we don't even know that You're providing for us. We thank You for the ways that You work in the silence, the ways that when we feel like, Lord, there's nothing happening, what do we do? Worry starts to creep in. But You're already there. You're going ahead of us. You're already working. Father, we thank You for that. We honor You for that. Father, we pray that this week that You may use something from today to stir us, to transform us, to allow us to take one more step closer to who Jesus Christ is. Allow us to experience some kind of change, Father, based on what You would have us to know. Father, we love You so much, and we're so grateful for Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. And it's in His most precious name that we pray. Amen.